All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to be looking at Psalm 21 today. I had another message ready, actually, but with Kathy and Diane and everybody not being here today, I want to hold that message until everybody's here. So I had to throw something together very last minute last night. So I was reading through Psalm 21 yesterday or the day before, and it just was a really powerful psalm that ministered to me. It talks about, it's a psalm about victory and thanksgiving. And it's really, obviously, it's a psalm of David talking about his victory over all his enemies and giving thanks to the Lord. And he's just talking about how full of joy that he is for the victories and the strength and the power that God gave him. But it, many people say it also is a psalm about Jesus. So we're going to look at it as it applies to King Jesus, his victories and how God gave him so much power and strength to conquer all his enemies and all of our enemies, you know, to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, and to give us new life and to pour out blessings upon us is what it talks about. So we're going to look at the psalm as a psalm of victory for King Jesus. And it's Psalm 21. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the great victory. We thank you for all the power and strength that you gave to Jesus, and all the power and strength that he's now belongs to him, and the victory that you gave to him now belongs to us. And Lord, we can apply this psalm to ourselves also, Lord. We want to give you praise. We thank you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you for your power. We thank you for the victory in our lives over all of our enemies, and we thank you for the constant strength and blessings that you pour out on us. So help us to see King Jesus in this psalm and apply it to ourselves also as we read through it. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 21, verses 1 through 4. The King, King Jesus, shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. In your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? That word, when he says, in your salvation, in your victory, in all that you've given me, how greatly shall he rejoice? How greatly refers to, he does it with force. He's shouting. Jesus is shouting about the joy and the victory that Father God has given him. And we also should always be shouting and joyfully praising God for the victory that he's given us, the salvation that he's given to us. You have given him his heart's desire. Father God gave Jesus his heart's desire and not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You have set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. You gave him length of days forever and ever, eternal life. King Jesus rejoices in the way that Father God revealed his power, it tells us in verse 1, to strengthen him in his human nature so that he could go through and complete our redemption, the work of man's redemption. We know with one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts 10:38, where it talks about the power that Father God gave to Jesus. We all know this verse. It says, you know about Jesus of Nazareth, how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power, and he went everywhere doing good and healing and setting free all who were oppressed, all those who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And God had poured out the Holy Spirit and power upon him. Those verses tell us that he overflows. Jesus is overflowing with rejoicing. He's shouting and rejoicing when he thinks of the Father's intervention, timely intervention. That Father God had given him the victory that he desired. The success for which he prayed. Remember Jesus prayed first of all in the high priestly prayer in John 17 where he prayed that Father would reveal and restore the glory that he had before he came down here and took on a body. And that the Father would not only bless him, but bless us and use us the same way that he used Jesus. And he prayed many other prayers. And he also prayed, remember, he prayed in Gethsemane. You know, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father God went out to meet him, it says, with blessings of triumph and prosperity at his ascension. The Most High set an imperishable crown of pure gold upon his head. Just think about when Jesus ascended back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, and after spending time, you know, those 40 days with the disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. The great reception that Father God gave him, and he put that crown of pure gold upon Jesus' head. Remember, Jesus had already wore the crown of thorns, but now he wears his glory crown back in heaven. It's a crown indicating his royal nature, his awesome power, his deserved honor, shows his glorious conquest, and it speaks of his divine government that he has. In response to the king's request for preservation, God gave him life, length of days forever and ever, eternal life. Jesus, as a man, prayed for resurrection, and he received it. The Father raised him from the dead. He now possesses it in immortality. He died once, but being raised from the dead, he dies no more, it says in Romans. Because I live, you shall live also, is the promise to us. Is the delightful intimation which the Savior gives us, that we are also partakers of eternal life. Verses 5 through 7, Psalm 21, verses 5 through 7. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. You have made him most blessed forever. Think about Jesus. This is the Father has put honor and majesty upon him. He's made him the most blessed, the most high priest and prophet and king forever. You've made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not ever be moved. God's saving help has given Jesus great honor. When it says his glory is great in your salvation, his splendor. When God gave Jesus the victory, I mean, what amazing splendor, what amazing glory and honor he placed upon him and showed who he really is, that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly is the Son of God and God in the flesh. By raising him from the dead and seating him in his own right hand, God has crowned him with glory and honor. Father God has exalted him in his right hand above all creatures and things, remember, and has given him the name above all names. Amen? That's the honor, the majesty, the splendor that he's given to him now. And given him all power in heaven and earth. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, the Father has now given me all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. He's put all the gifts of the Spirit into the hands of Jesus, which he receiving poured out and has given to us. And he has ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead. He has placed great, incredible honor and majesty and blessings upon Jesus. Yes, the Lord has made him, it says that he has made him the most blessed forever and a blessing to the entire world. That Jesus is seated in the highest place. That Jesus is filled with the joy in the presence of his Father. It was his undivided, I love the part where it says his trust was in the Lord. That speaks of Jesus' faith, the faith, his undivided trust that he had in God. Everything that God said, the covenant that he made, if you go, my son, you take on flesh, take the body that I prepared for you, you go down, be the high priest, and give yourself as a sacrifice, I will raise you from the dead. He had total faith and total trust in everything that the Father said. That's what brought him to the place of honor. And it is the mercy of the Most High God that will ensure his perpetual exaltation. Eternal mercy secures the throne of Jesus as the mediator between God and man. He is the Most High in every sense, engages all of his infinite perfections to maintain the throne of grace. Father God says, I will always keep Jesus upon the throne, which our King Jesus reigns, where he reigns. He was not moved from his purpose while he was here. Rather, it was in his sufferings. His enemies could not stop him from his purpose and his plans. And he shall never be moved from the completion of his plans. No one will stop Jesus from completing his plans. Father God will make sure of that. Why? Because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Verses 8 through 10. This talks about the doom now of Jesus' enemies and what Jesus will do to his enemies. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. As I said, this describes the doom of Christ's enemies at the time of his second coming, when he comes back with us. We come back with him. It says his right hand will find out all of his enemies. No one will escape. All his enemies will be destroyed. He will make all of them his footstool. None of those who hate him will ever escape. The instrument of their destruction will be fire. We can get that actually from 2 Thessalonians if you read verses from chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Paul tells us this. In flaming fire, Jesus will come taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also destroy their offspring from off the face of the earth and their descendants from the human race. As it promises us in Psalm 37, during that time, during his millennial reign, and in the new heaven and new earth especially, you'll look for people, evil people, and you won't be able to find them. There will be none left. He will destroy all of them. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, we know we have the heart of the Lord. We want them to be saved. We don't want any of them to perish. But he is so just and he's so holy and he's so perfect. He will give every single person an opportunity to receive him, receive his love and his grace and his mercy and the gift of salvation. But those who continue to refuse him, and people don't just only refuse him now, but there's a shift in the atmosphere now. They're not only just refusing God, they are telling you now they hate God. They hate God now. These people that are in the World Economic Forum, these elites, these people that are being placed in positions of power right now in the new world government, they literally say, and there's one guy, I can't remember his name, I read an article. He says, everybody's afraid to say it, but I'll tell you flat out, I hate God. I don't want God. There is no God. We don't need a God. Those are the people that he will. They can come up with all the plans they want. They can try to stop him however they think they can. But guess what? Their plans will come to no avail. They will not happen, which is what the next couple of verses actually tell us. Look at verses 11 and 12. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. They think they're so strong. They think they're so elite. They think they're so powerful. They think that they can do it. They're actually so proud in their hearts and minds that they think that they can stop God. That's where we're at right now. But praise God, whatever plans they come up with, they cannot perform them. They will not make them happen. Therefore, it says, you will make them turn back. You will make ready your arrows, and you will string toward their faces. In other words, God's going to come to them right in their faces and point blank, right in their faces. He will take care of them, and he will destroy them. Which gives us great joy and great comfort right now, because when we see evil schemes unfold, remember, they're not going to succeed forever. The power of evildoers is only temporary. And God's very presence can send them scattering in just a moment. God, according to his plan and purpose, will intervene for his people and give the wicked the judgment that they deserve. Listen, we know from the book of Revelation and from the word of God, we already know the end. We know who wins. We know that exactly that he will deliver us, that we're not here forever. We're just temporarily passing through. This is not our home. That we have such a great hope, such a great inheritance of a new life and a new heaven and a new earth in the kingdom of God. And that he will destroy the wicked. He will judge them, give them what they deserve. Even though, like I said, we know we deserved it, but by his grace and mercy and revelation, he has saved us and he's given us that. And we pray that for everybody else. But remember, they will deserve it. They will have had a chance to also receive Jesus Christ and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. So we should never be dismayed when we see the temporary advantage God's enemies seem to have. It may seem like they have some advantage or victory, or they're winning, but they're not. We know that they're not. Amen? Right. They have a mic. They're pushing their own narrative. And praise God that we know the truth. I mean, there are so many people that right now are falling under their narrative, their spell, their whatever you want to call it, because they don't know the truth. And we get to share the truth with them. Their plot to try to destroy Christ from taking reins of universal government, which is also described in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, will fail dismally. It will never happen. They will never stop Jesus from being on his throne universally. He will come back. He will set up his kingdom in Israel. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth physically, and we will rule and reign with him. And that's before we even get to the new heaven and new earth. Psalm verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and we will praise your power. Praise the Lord. In that closing verse, that closing stanza, the Lord is exalted because of the way he's revealed his own strength. With all our hearts, let's join in right now and sing to the Lord a new song of victory. Let's sing his victory song as our victory song. It's always right to praise the Lord when we call to remembrance his goodness to his Son, to overthrow his enemies and to overthrow all of our enemies. The victory that Jesus has is our victory also. Songs of praise should burst forth from us because of God's power. The power that he unleashed to deliver his own, to deliver us, and to put down all of his enemies. All the attributes of God, when we think about all the attributes of God, are fitting subjects to be celebrated by music and by words and by praise from our hearts and voices. And when we observe a display of his power, we must praise it. He produced our deliverance alone. And he alone is worthy of all of our praise. Amen? So we're going to take some time. I tried to pick some songs that talk about his joy and talk about his power and talk about his victory. So let's just enter into a time of worship and praise now. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us through this time of even of worship and praise, and that you would have your way, that you would do great and mighty things in our midst, and that the triumphant, victorious joy that is in this psalm for King Jesus, that it would come within us and that we would sing, that we would have that same faith and that same trust and that same joy in the power of your salvation that you've given to us and the power that you've given us to walk victorious over our enemies right now. Let that same victorious joy and power and thanks, heart of thanksgiving, raise up in us now as we worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.